Morning, everyone. Again, it's my honor, privilege to be here this morning. I appreciate the confidence you have bestowed in me to ask me to come serve in this capacity. And my prayer, same as always, is that Lord, either through me or in spite of me, will use this opportunity to give you the message that He knows you deserve. He knows what each one of you have in your heart and what your needs are, and can honor that request. But I stand in need of your prayers as we go forward. And keep in mind, I'm up here front, but we're all in this together. We're here to praise one person. We've got an audience of one, and that's the Lord. This is time of year. This is the first Sunday after the beginning of the new year. New Year's Day was Tuesday. It seemed like longer than that ago, but less than a week ago, just 5 or 6 days ago, we began the new year and started off a year, and as usual, I'm one of these that I'm in kind of a news hound. I listen to the newscast and pay attention to that kind of thing. And at the end of the year, last week after Christmas, they spend all the time summarizing all the highlights from the previous year. You know, they go through and they talk to us about a lot of the highlights and things that have taken place. And then they start talking and they have some fun with this about resolutions. We all need to have resolutions for the upcoming year. And really, that's setting of goals. Businesses do it. I do it in my business practice. We kind of plan out what we want to do in the upcoming year and the goals we want to reach. And those are the same as resolutions. Resolutions just happen to be personal goals. Usually, if you set those resolutions by New Year's Day, by about this time, a week later, I've broken most of my resolutions. I didn't make it very far with them, but that's what I want to talk to you about today. We've talked this morning, as we were here earlier this morning in the lunchroom, about that we need to preach the whole counsel of God. If something's in this book, we need to preach about it and talk about it. And so we do that, and we get off preaching sermons. We like to preach the doctrine of grace, of course, the Lord's sovereign grace, of which we would be in a lot of trouble if we didn't have that. But sometimes we concentrate on that, and ministers sometimes are accused of focusing on that a little too much, not preaching the whole counsel. So I want to talk about, let's just summarize kind of what we've looked at over the last year, and let's set some resolutions going forward for the next year. And I'd like for each one of us, including me, to kind of think about these and keep these in mind. And so what I have done is I have developed, y'all have seen these on the shows, especially late night talk shows, they have a top 10 list. Here's the 10 things about this, the 10 reasons for this. And so what I have is a list of 10 resolutions I want us to go over and think about them. About did we meet them this last year? They're all of them in the Bible. Goals that we should have in the Bible. Did we meet them? And if not, should we resolve, even if we did meet them or didn't meet them, we should resolve to look at them seriously on an upcoming basis. And so that's what I want to talk about. Kind of a summary of good works, I'll call it. Good works that we ought to be doing. We're told we certainly are created in Jesus Christ and two good works, and we have a duty to do those. And so to honor the Lord, we should do those. We know that our salvation is not based on our works, but we know in doing those, we're blessed. We get blessed when we do good works. Start off with number one is, resolution number one is forgiveness. If you got anybody, look over the past year, if you got anybody that you were unhappy with or had a problem with, or you had a problem with them, or you had a dispute or a fight, either it be a family member or a colleague or someone at work or anybody, even we can put this in place even to our political enemies in this world or to our enemies of other nations, what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray. The Lord tells us we're supposed to pray even for our enemies. We should pray for those that despitefully use us. So number one, let's start off with forgiveness. Forgiveness is one of the major themes of the New Testament. It's preached and practiced throughout that. Jesus mentioned it in his Sermon on the Mount about, Lord, help us forgive our debtors as we forgive those. Let's forgive us of our debts as we forgive those debtors or our trespasses. Then he goes on and says, because if you don't forgive your trespasses, why should we expect the Heavenly Father to forgive us? And if he doesn't forgive us for our trespasses, we know that we're in a world of hurt and a real hurt of trouble. He goes on and from that Sermon on the Mount in the 18th chapter and spends a whole good sermon in and of itself on forgiveness. Peter asked him, how many times do I have to forgive if someone trespasses against me? One time, two times, seven times if they keep doing it over and over again? And the Lord says, seven times 70. In other words, unlimited. Forgiveness is our job. That's our duty. Forgiveness is important. And so we are to forgive people. The Lord has said, 12th chapter of Romans, vengeance is mine. I want vengeance to be mine. You know, I want the Lord. Sometimes I worry the Lord doesn't know how bad somebody really is, and he needs my help to help you know, avenge that for how bad this guy is. And the Lord says, that belongs to him. You've seen people, I know you have, and we all have, and of course, being an attorney, I see it a lot in lawsuits and especially in divorce proceedings. You know, those seem to be the worst. Forgiveness gets tough because we get in those and we get bitter. People, you've seen people that have been through divorces or been through bitter trials or have had split-ups in business, and they get mad at other people, and I can never forgive them for what they did. That's not what the Bible tells us. Forgiveness is a big issue to the Lord. We should forgive. That's our job. Because what it does, forgiveness, I'm going, well, Lord, you want me to forgive, you know, Brother James, because he did something. You want me to forgive him. You know, he doesn't deserve my forgiveness because he's never apologized. He's never done anything. And the Lord said, tells us, forgiveness, from my point, forgiveness is not for Brother James. It's for me. I'm to let the Lord take care. And Brother James hadn't done anything wrong with me. And I don't know that he didn't need my forgiveness. But I use him as an example. But forgiveness is for those who are doing the forgiving. Forgiveness is not for those who we've forgiven. It helps. I mean, it helps. And we're amazing how many times that can solve some problems. But forgiveness is for us. You know, if I've got somebody I can't forgive, then I'm bitter about it. You know, and I'm going to probably talk about it. And, you know, you get around some people, you think, boy, they just cannot forgive that person. And that's all they talk about. They're obsessed with it and they can't get over it. That's not somebody the rest of us want to be around. Don't you like to be around somebody who bears no ill will, bears no burdens against anybody, is easy to forgive? You think, I don't know how they do that, but I wish I could be like that. That's what the Lord tells us, is that we should be like that. We should be forgiving. It's not good for them. It's good for us because it lets us remove that burden from our heart and we can do what we're supposed to do, and that's love the Lord. The Lord tells us vengeance belongs to him. He understands. You know, sometimes I'll get mad at somebody, and I shouldn't probably be mad at them. Maybe it's not something that they did. It's something that I did. I've perceived something they said wrong. That's why the Lord tells us, number one, we shouldn't go talk to other people. We ought to go talk to the person who we feel like has trespassed on us. But number one is forgiveness. Forgiveness is a big item, and Lord tells us you can't do enough of it. He tells us an example. Not only should we do it one time or seven times, but seven times 70 is 490, which basically means an unlimited number of times. Forgiveness is big, and it's big for us. And the Lord says, unforgiving gets in the way of us worshiping him. That's why one of the main things that we do in the church is the foot washing service. Foot washing service, and you read that, and the Lord tells us that, you know, in serving the Lord, we should pick out the person who's the least among those of his brethren, those that maybe have problems or handicapped. That's who we ought to try to serve. That's who we ought to try to wash feet. You pick somebody who is your enemy, who you think doesn't like me or I don't like them, that's really the person you ought to be washing their feet. My dad used to tell me it's kind of hard to stab somebody in the back when you're bending over their feet, washing their feet. And that's what the foot washing service is for. So we remember our duty is to serve other people, not to hold them in all bitterness. Number one, forgiveness. Number two, we're told in the Bible to tame our tongue. This is a tough one. It tells us we ought to guard what comes out of our mouth. I've used the example before, and I've done it with children before, about toothpaste. You know, you want to take some toothpaste and you want to squirt it on your toothbrush. You push that too hard and you get more out of the tube than it's supposed to be out of there. And you think, I'm wasting toothpaste. You ever try to put that toothpaste back in the tube? Can't do it, can you? When something comes out of your mouth, you can't put it back. I don't know how many times I've said something, whether it's to my family or loved ones or my children or my spouse or my parents, I've gotten a little bit mad. I've said something and I thought, I wish I hadn't said it like that. Wish I hadn't said that or said it like that. We're to tame our tongues. Over in Proverbs, in I believe it's chapter 6 of Proverbs, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, along that, Lord tells us about the six deadly sins, and the seventh one is an abomination. Out of those sins, and that's in Proverbs, I want to get that, there's seven of them that are deadly sins. That doesn't mean you're going to lose your eternal life because of it, but it's deadly sins. And if you'll notice, these seven sins are a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. Out of those seven, three of them have to do with talking. Lying tongue, false witness, he that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among his brethren. You know, the Bible's full of this too, about telling us, don't spread rumors. Don't talk about that. Don't tell lies. We shouldn't tell lies. That's one of the Ten Commandments. That has to do with our tongue kind of getting out of control. Spreading gossip, there's no more fun than hearing some bad news about somebody and going spreading it. And we know time we spread it, time it gets back around, it's grown even. That's the way all of us are. We're not to spread that discord among our brethren. We're not to tell false lies. Not to lie, not to tell false lies. But James probably covers it the best. Our tongue gets us in more trouble than any other part of our body. Book of James chapter 3. James devotes almost an entire chapter there to the tongue. The problem that the tongue gets us into. He says, For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, if you can keep from offending by your mouth, then you're a perfect man. Not many of us fit in that. And able also to bridle the whole body. Your mouth controls the whole body in many cases. He says, behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth so that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. By the mouth, we control a horse completely. Put that bit in the mouth, and you can control this 2,000 and 3,000 pound horse because you control them through the mouth. He said, behold, also in ships. You got these huge, massive ships, and yet it's turned by that little rudder that sticks out the back. Small part of that, but it can turn the entire direction of that ship. And he tells us that's the same thing with the tongue. Tongues cause our most problems. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Our tongue, our mouths, we can boast great things about ourselves. But behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Our tongue is, we can cause great problems and great fires in our lives by when we talk too much. I've had to tell this to some of my children who have gotten themselves in trouble, and I said, you know, that wouldn't have happened if you'd have just done your work and kept your mouth shut. You know, there's an old joke about that's the reason the Lord gives us two ears and one tongue, is we should listen twice as much as we talk. Our tongue gets us in trouble. We tend to overtalk. We tend to wear out our welcome sometimes with our tongues. We tend to say bad things about people. But we ought to learn to listen more and not talk quite so much. He said, the tongue is like a fire, a world of iniquity. So also is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire in course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Our tongue causes us so much problems in this world, because sometimes we have to get involved. I have to give my opinion. You have to know my opinion before you can make a decision. My dad used to tell me, it's a lot better to remain silent and let people think you're an idiot than it is to open your mouth and remove all doubt. That's what the Lord tells us. You know, we need to think before we talk. I don't do that. I'm a smart aleck, and I tend to shoot my mouth off real quick sometime. And I hurt people's feelings, not even really realizing it. And the Lord tells us, let's think before we talk. Number one, for your own protection, think. Because your mouth will mess up your whole life, your whole body. We get ourselves in real trouble sometimes when we get mad and let wrath take over, and we're told that throughout Proverbs. I quoted from Proverbs a minute ago, but throughout Proverbs it talks about talebearing and gossiping and things that we shouldn't get into. You know, there's a lot of those cliches that are really pretty good about if you can't say something good about somebody, don't talk about it at all, that's probably a good thing to do. I heard a man that we were talking about the other day, and he had been criticized by his friends because there were some problems with the church. And that some men were discussing, and they asked one of the elders about it, and I won't mention him by name, and y'all would all know him, but he said, you know, you need to go talk to them about that. And he refused to take a position on it, and I took that admirable about the guy. You know, we're told that if someone says something bad about me, what I want to do, if, you know, again, I'm using examples here. Brother Joe says something bad about me, I'm going to go complain to Brother Gary. You know what Joe said about me? James, you know what he did? You know how bad a guy he is? He slandered me. Bible says, first of all, go talk to Joe. If you think somebody said something bad about you, go directly to the source and talk to them and try to work it out. Because you might have heard him wrong. You might have misunderstood. It might have been a bad day. You know, rather than going around and spreading discord about that brother with everybody else, I ought to go directly to him. Bible gives us great teachings, and one of them is especially about taming our tongue. Number three is feed the lambs. These are not in any particular order, but the order that just kind of came to me. Feed the lambs. John, 21st chapter of John, when the Lord is speaking to his disciples, and he corners Peter off, but all of them are listening, he said, if you love me, feed my lambs. He's talking about the children. Take care of the children. And we're taught about throughout the Bible how to raise our children, but we're talking about don't bring wrath upon our children. We get unhappy with our children sometimes, but we love them. But we're to raise them and, you know, up in the admonition of the Lord. We're to take care of our children. We're to take care of them. We ought to bring them to church. We ought to teach them. We ought to read the Bible to them. We ought to help them study. We ought to teach them how to sing. We ought to teach them how to pray. We ought to teach them to take notes in church. We ought to ask them when they've been to church what they thought about it. Preachers, such as myself, ought to preach to kids. We're not just to preach to adults. We're to preach to kids, too. You know, there are one place is mentioned in the book of Mark. I want to say it's, I've forgotten the chapter 6, but you'll know that Jesus was there one time, and people brought a bunch of children to him and asked him to bless them. And the disciples said, keep the kids away. They're bothering him. They'll be a bother to him. And the Lord said, no, suffer the little children to come to me. And he took them and picked them up in his arms and says he blessed them. The children, taking care of the children, the Lord says, we can enjoy the kingdom of God. It's a blessing to us. You know, I've heard it said before, and again, this is one of those things I remember about we need to take care of the children because they're the church of tomorrow. Not really. They're the church of today. The church has many members. It has older members. It has members that do the work. Children are members of the church and as important to the church as the senior adults are. And we ought to pay special attention to them. I remember seeing old Brother Han from Artesia when he was too old and he really couldn't get up and preach in the stand anymore, but he would pray and talk. And after church services one day, I saw him get down on his hands and knees and talk to the little kids and play with them and teach with them. And they had great admiration for him because he was providing them an example. Lord tells us we're not only to take care of the adults, preachers in this case, Peter was to preach not only to the adults, but also to the children. That's one reason that we don't have Sunday schools. We think both sheep and lamb can feed from the same trough. Children and adults can eat from the same trough. Sometimes we ought to preach to the adults, and sometimes we ought to preach to the kids. It's good for the kids to hear what's preached to the adults. It may not make sense to it now, but a lot of things I remember hearing as a kid come back to me now, and I understand them better now because they were put in me as a child. But it's also good for the adults to hear when it's preached to the children because it reminds you of some of the very basic things that we ought to be aware of. But we need to take care of our children. Teach them. I remember growing up, I played Little League baseball, and in summer times when my parents would leave and go to association or church meeting, I'd get to stay across the street with my grandpa and grandma Bass at that time. I'd sleep on their sofa, and I'd get to stay there and play baseball games, but I had to come in and stay there with my grandfather, Grandpa Bass, sleep on his sofa, and every morning he'd get up and make me breakfast. And before I'd leave, he would come in and said, I need some help. I'm getting old and I can't see. Would you read the Bible to me? And he would pick out, and I particularly remember the 8th chapter of Romans. He would have me reading that to him, and here I am 10 or 12 years old, and I read, and I'd be looking up, and he's mouthing the words as I go along and read them, and I'm going, he doesn't need me to read that to him. He already knows it. And, you know, now I realize that reading wasn't for him. It was for me. We need to do things like that. We need to take out our Bibles and teach. You know, there's great stories in the Bible. Wonderful, good stories. And y'all all know them all. You know, the story we mentioned of Samson this morning, the story of the ark, the lion's den. There's all good stories that we ought to teach our kids. You know, if you want to teach your kids stories out of the Bible, teach them moral lessons, take out the book of Proverbs and read it to them. Let's just do one chapter at a time, and let's read the book of Proverbs. And you, because you'll realize that in there, you can talk to your kids about drugs and sex and addictions and how to treat each other. That's all in the book of Proverbs. Hardest thing in the world is to introduce the subject of drugs or sex to your children. You know, they're going, oh, God, here we go again or something, and you're having to go stumble through it. Say, let's read that there, and it says, you know, to your son, it'll talk about, you know, the wicked women of the world. Well, what does that mean? And he'll talk about becoming addictions. And you'll say, well, you know, what does that mean today? And David and Solomon both in Proverbs and Psalms, they open up the subject matter for you to talk about. You don't have to raise it. Let Solomon raise it. Let David raise it. And the Bible's a great teaching tool, especially the book of Proverbs. It tells you how you shouldn't be careful about somebody who says, let's put all our money together and put it in one bag. What that tells you is you got more money than he does. Anybody who wants to combine resources, you ought to be careful how you choose your partners in life. Because if you want to combine resources, it means you probably have more resources than he does. There's ways to do that, ways to protect you, but all sorts of things about business. Be careful about being tempted by things of the world. But that's what we're talking about when we talk. We need to teach our children those things. We need to teach them things out of the Bible and get them to understand how wonderful this book is. There's no more exciting action themes than in the book of Judges. The book of Judges contains more action stories, including Samson. Samson has some wonderful stories to talk about. But we're not feeding our children days like I feel like many of us should. I know I haven't been, and I'm trying to pledge myself to do it, just like I'm asking you to do. Next one, let's talk about the assembly. We're told to don't forsake the assembly. Now, I'm preaching to the choir here, really, on this one. We don't have a choir. But I'm preaching to you because you're here. You're here in the assembly. But we ought to try to stay with the assembly. We know that our eternal salvation has nothing to do with our attendance at church or any of our other good works. And so you think, well, why do I need to go to church if that doesn't matter on my salvation? Apostle Paul teaches very clearly in Hebrews, don't forsake the assembly. We ought to try to be here. I know we can't always, but try to be here every time the doors of the church open. We ought to be here because that provides not only encouragement to you, but encouragement to your fellow congregants. And we're here to worship the Lord together. And they're told, don't forsake the assembly. Sometimes we all get lazy and, you know, think, well, Cowboy game starts at noon today. I need to slip out a little earlier. I may need to skip today so I can watch the Cowboy game. Lord tells us, coming to the assembly is one of the best things we can do for ourselves. And the Lord will bless you for it. He'll bless you to understand and give you great peace. And we're told, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things are added to you. Lord, help me out this week. I'm a big Cowboy fan. He helped me out this week by giving me the Cowboy game on Saturday rather than on Sunday. I mean, the Lord, and that's a joke, and I mean that, but I mean, the Lord's going to take care of you. You're not going to miss a thing. Sometimes we put other things ahead of the Lord, and we ought to put associating ourselves. Because number one, we're supposed to come over and encourage each other. We're supposed to share each other's burden and bear each other's crosses. And that's what Brother Gary was doing this morning about. Tell us about other people who's got problems so that we can pray for them together. And that's one reason we get together, so that we can encourage and support each other and worship the Lord together and have that opportunity. So let's don't forsake the assembly. Next one is, we need to help those that are in need. In this church, again, it seems strange, but I'm reemphasizing these. This church has been very good about trying to provide for people that need it. But that's one of our duties, is to take care of those in need. The Bible is full of that about, of course, we got poor with us all the time, but we're to support them when we can. And we're told that throughout, to help out, and that's why we get together, is we bear one another's burdens and help out each other and help those that are in need. Solomon tells us that in Ecclesiastes, though, in a way that sometimes gets confusing, is that we should cast our bread upon the water, never asking if it pays. I spoke about this a couple of years ago about, you know, I've never seen so many what I call street beggars these days as I can remember. Especially when I travel, I go in some of the bigger towns and you think, who do you know who, when to support and who, when do you not know to? That's hard because I have been and I've seen giving to somebody and then try to follow them and they wanted to go get something to eat and then they go around the corner, get in the car and drive away. I've seen the same people begging at the street corners day after day after day when I leave from my work and I go underneath the freeway and there's people there and they're there every day. When I first went to college, I worked at a printing place. When I was coming out of the printing business, I worked at that and I had a gentleman that worked there with me that was deaf and dumb. And all the time we would have people come by and they'd be deaf or dumb and they'd be passing out cards and soliciting money from us. And he told me, don't ever give to those people. They're rich. They make plenty of money. So it gets difficult for us sometimes to wonder about who do we give to and who do we not give to. He said, they can get out and work for a living just like anybody else. Solomon tells us, though, and that's my way of thinking about it. I don't want to give. They're probably, I remember seeing it here a while back where a man was, this was a short story in a book, in a magazine, about a man that was out begging for money on the street and he was wearing brand new tennis shoes. And lady maid says, I'm not going to give him money. He's got brand new tennis shoes on. And he went out and buying him better tennis shoes than I have. And it turned out that a previous person had come by and he didn't have any shoes on and they went and bought him a new pair of shoes and he was wearing them. We don't know what the circumstances are, and this is difficult, but Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, cast your bread upon the water, never asking if it pays. We don't know. Jesus tells us that insomuch as you do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me. How do we know when one of those is not Jesus? It's difficult, and I mean, this was a hard one. I was walking along with my son and daughter. I believe I was in St. Louis and had my young son and daughter after my wife died. And I took them on one of my trips. And we were walking down the street. And there was a man on the street with his cup out. We were walking along there. And so it hit me. I kind of had a quick burden. I reached in my pocket and pulled out change. And I maybe had 75 or 80 cents change. And I dropped it in his cup and went on. And my daughter asked me, what did you do that for? And I said, well, he probably needs money and I need to give it to him. And he probably needs a meal. And she goes, well, did you give him enough for a meal? I stopped and I said, I turned around, reached in, took out several dollars, went back and stuck it in his cup. Solomon, when he talks about cast your bread upon the water, he said, give a portion or two. And what does a portion mean? And I preached on that. Give them enough to do some good. Give them enough to buy a meal. If they need shoes, give them enough to buy shoes. And we're told, don't worry about what happens to it. And this is hard because, I don't want to get ripped off. We've heard the proverbial lady who drives a Cadillac and goes up to get her food stamps. Now, that lady must be all over the United States because I've heard that story from everywhere. We tend to make up those things because that's what we want to believe. And I'm sure there's some truth in that. That's not our problem. Anybody that abuses you is going to have to face it to the Lord. That's the Lord's job, vengeance. Our job is to give to those in need. If we think they're needy, we ought to give to them. This is a time of year especially, and we ought to give anonymously. We're told that. We don't give to try to get credit for it. When I try to do that, I don't ever try to remember. They'll ask, what's your name? And I said, my name doesn't matter, but Lord bless you. And give them enough money if you can. And I'm not good about it, but I've tried to be better about giving to the poor. Casting your bread, not asking if it's going to pay or not, because it always does. You cannot outgive the Lord. He'll always take care of you. Next in number five goes along with this, down to number five, is support the church. In this church, this group has been really good about this, but let me reemphasize that because that's the whole counsel of God. We've got a good portion in our treasury at the present time to take care of a lot of needs. And number one, we need to do that. That's what a part of supporting the church is, so the church can take care of its duties. But we're to give not out of necessity or out of obligation. We don't believe in tithing because then you wind up saying, well, I'm forced to give this much. You should give what you can. We're told to try to sacrifice a little bit. That's what the widow did when she gave two mites. She was giving more than the rich Pharisees were when they were giving maybe hundreds of thousands of dollars, and she was giving two or three pennies. We ought to sacrifice, and it's hard to do sometimes. You know, I've encouraged people to do that, and it gets difficult when you're a senior citizen and you're on Social Security, and that's all your limited supply. But I've encouraged, well, you could leave it in your will, because you won't need it anymore then. Leave a portion of your estate in your will to the church, or leave it to charity. We ought to leave it and support those. We support and be cheerful about it. In my lifetime, I've not given as much as I should to the church. And several times I have found myself in financial tight. I've gotten myself in a financial burden over my lifetime trying to do. It was never because I gave too much to the church. It's because I gave too much to myself. I went out and bought stuff that I really couldn't afford and put it on credit. And I went out and obligated myself for something I wanted. When I give to the church, the Lord gives back to you. The Lord will pay you back. You can't outgive him. If you give it to the church, you do it anonymously, you do it for the right reasons in your heart, then the Lord will pay you back. You cannot outgive the Lord when you're doing it and supporting it in his name. Number four, pray without ceasing. We're told throughout the Bible, and that's one of the quotes Paul, Apostle Paul tells us, that we should pray without ceasing. The Lord has given you a hotline. I think nearly everybody in this room is here for a reason, and you're here for a reason because you do pray, and you understand that we're dependent upon the Lord. But we ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to take time to pray for everybody. Build yourself a prayer list. Two things. Build yourself a prayer list. You may be able to do it mentally. I like to write it down. About people I need to pray for. That's clearly people in my family. But it's also other people, all the way down to our government officials and all the way down to our enemies. But we should pray for that. Lord has given you a hotline that's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 or 366, depending on whether it's a leap year or not. We don't have to go anywhere to pray. We don't have to go to the temple to pray. That's the reason under the new covenant, he puts himself, he puts the temple inside you. You want to go to the temple to pray, all you got to do is look inward and pray self. Pray without ceasing for all manner of things you need. There's no time limit on prayers. You can't go over. You know, you're not. There's no, you got unlimited minutes, as they say today, to go pray. We ought to pray without ceasing. Pray for your family. Be specific in the things you need. If Lord's willing, go to him in prayer. In line with that, one of the things that we don't do much that is clearly taught by the Lord in his Sermon on the Mount, occasionally we ought to fast. Fasting has a role. We're not required to. Jesus says, though, when you fast, you don't let everybody know it. You should fast in private. You should do it in a private manner. If fasting causes you to lose weight or causes you to turn black or something, we're supposed to cover that up, not supposed to let people know that we're fasting. We were told in the book of Mark one time, a man came to Jesus and had a problem with his son, and his son was throwing fits and was real sick. And the Lord ended up healing him and removing the demons from this young boy, and the apostles said, you know, we've been trying to work with this guy, and we've been praying, and we were not able to help him. Why were we not able to help him? And you were. And the Lord says, some problems are so great that it takes prayer and fasting. You got a problem that's burdening you? Is it a medical problem, a family problem? You got an issue you don't know how to deal with, you cannot fix? You think, well, I do pray about it. The Lord tells us, fasting helps. Sometimes you got a problem, you want it fixed, you should pray and fast. Now, we're not giving any directions on how to fast. You can go back and look at the old law, and it tells you, or maybe eliminate meat, you know, if you'll know, elimination of meat and things like that. Fasting depends on you. We should say fasting means to just give up for a day, and it's more mental problem than it is physical. Maybe give up meat, maybe give up coffee, give up animal products. Give up any kind of meats, give up maybe milk, butter, those type of things. Drink water, drink fruit juices. Eat fruits, eat nuts, eat vegetables. You know, sometimes we think we can't do that. It's really not that hard. It's more mental than it is anything else. The times I do that, I'll try to remember. I'm going to do it, and I pick a day, and I'm going to do it, and I plan for it. And I'll plan to get out, you know, And I'll go sit in my car over the lunch hour and try to pray at the same time I'm fasting. It's hard because you think the minute I give up meat, that's when I want a hamburger for lunch. And it's up here more than it is anywhere else. Don't tell me you can't survive on a day without meat or something, without meat and animal products. Primarily animal products is an easy way to start. You can get down to bread and water, but you shouldn't do that on the first time. You should work your way into that. It doesn't have to be bread and water. It has to be that you know that I'm doing this. I'm dedicating myself to the Lord today. I'm going to spend today talking to the Lord. And the Lord will bless you. If you'll do that with the right intent, the Lord will take your mind off food. Now, you know, bear in mind now, Satan doesn't want you doing that. The Lord tells us fasting helps. You got to fast for the Lord. Isaiah tells us all those people that fasted to look good. Remember the man at the temple said, you know, I fast every day. They'd brag on how good they were at fasting and following that. Not supposed to brag on it. Not supposed to talk about it. Nobody's supposed to know you're doing it but you. Isaiah, he tells us, you're not fasting for me. Now, if you're fasting to lose weight, that's a diet. If you're fasting because you don't like what the government does, that's a protest. A fast is when you sacrifice food for the Lord. You're doing it so that I can dedicate my mind to the Lord this day. And it works. You don't, you'd be surprised how good you feel the next day when you think, I did it. I did it yesterday, and I made my fast. And I spent time praying for my mother, my father, my brother, my sister, my church member, my church. This problem I have at work that I can't seem to get around. Fasting works. And the Lord tells us sometimes you have a problem that's so great, it's solved only by prayer and fasting. Don't forget to fast. Again, none of these have anything to do with your eternal life, but they have everything to do with the blessings that we have enjoying the kingdom of God while we're here on earth. Number two, read your Bible. Nothing replaces studying. Apostle Paul tells us, you know, study to show yourselves approved of God, a workman who rightly knows how to divide the word of truth. Knows how to rightly divide the word of truth. Nothing helps you better than reading your Bible. I won't say nothing because we'll talk about it. But prayer, all of those, but reading your Bible is important. Throughout here, the Lord tells us the importance of knowing the truth. Jesus himself says, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which, lost my word here, but talk about me. If you read your Bible enough, you'll see that Jesus is talked about throughout the Old Testament. Clearly and expressly in the New Testament, but the more you read, the more he reveals to you, the truth becomes important. Again, we're told, you know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That is so true. When you know the truth of what this Bible teaches, it's amazing what it does for your heart. It's amazing the peace that it gives you. There's a lot of these people that don't read the Bible, and they'll depend on some preacher to try to tell them, and the preacher's there to tell them that, you know, you got to do this to get yourself saved, you got to do that, and you have a doctrine of fear. If you know the truth, you're not afraid. If you know the truth about dying, if I don't know the truth about dying, I'm scared to death of dying, and I live in fear of dying, and I live in fear of dying for my kids and my parents. When you know the truth, though, I haven't said more than anything else. Oh, Baptists, y'all are not afraid of death. It's because we understand it. We know that when this body dies, our status improves dramatically. Apostle Paul tells us, you know, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We're better off when we die. We get comforted at funerals. We comfort us through that fact that the person that died is better off than we are. You know, we know the truth, and we get that only from reading the Bible. And the more you read it, the more the Lord will reveal to you. Study the scriptures. They'll help you. They'll help you every day in life. They help you not only with understanding eternal life that we don't have any control over it, and the Lord does that for us. It's a gift to us, and you learn it and you appreciate it even more when you know it and study it. But it'll help you in your daily life. You want to know how to, you want to be better at giving speeches in public? Go read Proverbs. Proverbs will give you all sorts of good sayings. You know, you're nothing like a good speech, like having, you know, a good saying, you know, a good theme that you can do it. Proverbs will give you those. Proverbs are loaded with good things that will be the basis of a speech. I remember several years ago when, y'all remember all Senator Ted Kennedy, didn't always agree with his politics at all, But he was a great speech giver. Boy, he could give good speeches, and he gave good speeches every time he did. He had good speech writers. You know how many of his speeches were based on Bible themes? One year, one of the greatest speeches he was ever credited to giving, and again, I didn't agree with his politics all the time, and certainly didn't agree with those he endorsed, but he gave a speech for Senator John Kerry when John Kerry was running for president. And he got up and he said, you know, when we had to send people to Vietnam, we said, who are we going to send? And he said, we said, let's send John Kerry. And when we had to do this, he said, send Kerry. And when we had to come back and talk about the atrocity of war, we said, who are we going to send to Congress to do that? And we said, we sent Senator John Kerry. He said, who are we going to send? We'll send John Kerry. And he talked about, now we need to fix the problems of the country. And he had the audience saying, send John Kerry, send John. It's a great speech. You know where he got that? Book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, when it's asked, who are we going to send to represent us? We send, I believe it was Isaiah at the time, you know, to go talk for us. The Bible is full of good themes. You don't know how to give a speech? What's one of the first things you do in giving a speech? And when I went and talked to my dad one time, I said, you know, I'm nervous. I don't know how to get up here. I've got to go speak. I've got to go talk. I had to make an argument to a court. I had one time to appear in front of the Supreme Court. And my dad said, first of all, go up and get yourself set. Too many people walk up to the pulpit and they start talking before they get behind the microphone because they're nervous. They want to get going on it. Get yourself set. Stop. Look at your audience. Let them look at you. It'd be amazing when it's loud. You can get up here and you'll stop and you'll be quiet, and the audience will get quiet. First of all, they wonder what you're up to, and that works. It works with judges. It works with congregations. It's one of the teachings that's in here. And I asked my dad, I said, that's pretty good. Where'd you get that? He said, Matthew 5:1. When Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount, it says, first of all, when he got set, then his disciples came to him. There's examples throughout here. The Apostle Paul, he got in an argument with the Pharisees one time. I mean, they were about to prosecute him. And it said, first of all, he knew his audience, understood his audience. This is good for ministers too. Understood who your audience is. He got in front of his audience and he started saying, well, I believe in the resurrection, because he knew he had Pharisees on this side of the room, Sadducees on this side of the room. Pharisees believed in the resurrection, Sadducees didn't. I believe in the resurrection. He kept raising up the resurrection as an issue, and he got them arguing with each other while he exited the room. He got the two sides arguing. He went to speak to King Agrippa, and King Agrippa was going to have to make a decision on him, and he said, Agrippa, you're a smart man. You're tremendously smart. You know all the Jews. He started bragging on King Agrippa. You know, it's said right now that if you want to get on our president's good side, you got to go brag on him. And that works. Apostle Paul's the one that taught that. Apostle Paul teaches what? He went and spoke on Mars Hill to the Epicureans and the, forgot the other group there he spoke to, Epicureans, but they believed in all sorts of philosophies of life, what we call today New Age. They didn't believe in Christ, but he studied it and he knew it. He knew that there in Athens in Greek, when he spoke on Mars Hill, they had all these gods. They had like thousands of gods that they worshipped, and you couldn't create a new god. You couldn't preach about a new god in Athens without getting it approved by the authorities that approved that. But he noticed they had one god, an unknown god. He preached they worshiped the unknown god. There's a god out there that does something that we don't know what he does, but he solves problems. And so they had a statue to the unknown god. And they heard this Apostle Paul was a good preacher, so they asked him to come and tell us about this person you're worshiping. Now, of course, if he talked about his god, he was going to be persecuted because he was introducing a new god. So he went to him and he said, you know, y'all got this God, the unknown God. I know who that is. He said, let me tell you who that is. He preached to them who their unknown God was, and he says, it's Christ. Christ is the God that is unknown to you. You know, you're too superstitious and all these other gods, but your real God is the unknown God. He knew his audience, and he knew how to preach to them. We talked a little bit about this morning about whether or not we ought to accept appointments to go to preach perhaps to other denominations and other people. My belief is, and Brother Kendall, Brother Gary, and Brother Joe and I were talking about, you ought to go preach to them. If you get the opportunity, that's your job. Go preach to them the truth. But know your audience. Know who they are. And you can be like Paul, and you'll be able to use their own doctrines against them. That's what's taught in this Bible. That's what you learn when you do. You'll know how to deal with other people. You know, I used to get into, when I first got out of law school and was practicing my law firm, They'd get together. We'd get together every now and then, and over lunch or something, and eat. And, you know, two things you're not supposed to talk about is religion and politics, and you always end up talking about them. And that was the question to me is, you know, what is different about your brand of Baptist, Don, than the other brand of Baptist? You know, what's the difference? Well, I used to, you know, start off talking about, you know, the depravity and none of us have choice, and, you know, and I'd get interrupted before I even got going, and it's like, I don't believe in a God that doesn't give everybody a chance, you know. And I lost them before I even got started. And I learned you don't start with depravity. It's important. But when you're dealing with other people, you don't start with it. You have to come from where they are. And you start with the sovereignty of God, in my opinion. You talk about how great our God is and how sovereign he is and how he takes care of us when we don't even know to take care of ourselves. And I've learned. But you learn that because of this book. I didn't learn that on my own. I learned that because of this book. Read your Bible. It gives you so much benefit in this world. It gives you a tremendous amount of benefit, and it's the greatest Ebenezer we have, a reminder of why we love the Lord. Finally, and y'all all know this one, number one on our resolutions, love the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. That's so important. We need to appreciate him and love him. We need to love him for what he's done for us. We're told to do that's the greatest commandment the Lord gives us. Jesus over there, and I believe it's the 22nd chapter of Matthew, he's asked by this lawyer, you know, what's the greatest commandment out of all the law? What's the greatest of the law? You got the Ten Commandments. You got these 600-something other laws. What's the greatest one? And, of course, the Pharisees, they had so many of them, you know, they couldn't follow them all. That was the problem with the Jews. They couldn't follow all the laws they had. So they divide them into two groups, the major ones and the minor ones. The major ones you had to follow, and the minor ones you just kind of do the best you could. Hopefully you got to follow most of them. Of course, over there we're told in the New Testament that if you breach the law in any one small aspect, you've breached the entire law. So that flawed that. But that's the way the Pharisees believed, so they wanted to hear Jesus rank them. Tell us what are the most important, and which ones are the major and the minor. And Jesus said, out of all those 600-something laws of the Old Testament, there are now two. Number one, love the Lord with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Number two, love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, we've got two commandments in the church that we do, that we follow, and when we do communion. And one of them is the communion service, the bread and the wine, and we do that to remember him. He knows we need reminders. You remember him. That's so we'll love the Lord with all our heart, our mind, our soul. That's to remind us. Number two, we have the feet washing service because that's for each other. We learn to forgive our sins. Best way to forgive somebody is to wash their feet. Bend over and wash their feet. It'll humble yourselves at other people. You're serving your fellow man when you do that. You know, love the Lord with all your heart and then love your fellow man as yourself. He says those are the two greatest things, and everything hinges on those. If you love the Lord, you'll read the scriptures. If you love the Lord, you'll pray and you'll fast. You'll give to the poor. You'll do all those things he tells us to. When you give to the poor, when you support each other, when you take the yoke of your brother's oxen upon you and help them bear it, you're serving the Lord. Those are all important. And I encourage us to rededicate ourselves to those primary things. My list is arbitrary, but it's all in the Bible, and I try to pick out the most important ones that would remind us. We serve a wonderful Lord. Wonderful Lord that doesn't require us to do good works, but he tells us we should do them, and we do them, we're better off. When we do them, we're blessed. We're blessed here, and we're blessing each other, and we're encouraging each other. I thank you for your kind attention. My prayer is the Lord richly bless each of you. We need to save a few minutes here in a minute to have a quick conference. It's first Monday. We'll have a quick conference and get to it. First of all, let's sing a song and give an opportunity for new members. Gary, do you have a song?